so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me.
Caitlin's in here tonight. And I just feel like singing Father Abraham just for her. Father Abraham had many sons. You remember that? You want to come up here and do the motions for everybody at home? I'm just teasing. All right, we'll skip that then. All right. Well, John, I'm just going to have you stand and lead us in prayer tonight as we begin, please.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this beautiful afternoon you've given us, and Lord, for protection through this rain that's been here the last couple of days, Lord. And just thank you for the privilege of being in your house. I thank you for the open doors of the church, Lord. We have the freedom to come worship you.
Amen.
Lord, we just thank you for our pastor. We ask that you fill him with your spirit tonight, Lord. Give him exactly what we need tonight, Lord. We pray for the many people that are hurting and needing answers to prayers.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to start off tonight with a missionary letter from a brand new missionary. Of course, if you were not here Sunday night, we voted to take on two new missionary families. And one of those families is the Pericks, going to Siberia, and going to read their newsletter tonight. It says, "Dear pastors and praying friends, we want to begin by praising God and thanking you all for your support and constant encouragement. I must say that we entered July in a tough situation. Though we worked diligently for the schedule, we had no meetings on the books at the start of July. So we got out there anyway. At every service, we were visiting a different church. The result of this effort and prayer yielded two meetings to be present or to present the ministry to Siberia with churches in Indiana, and one opportunity to give a live update report to a supporting church near Central Ohio. We praise God for opening doors. In addition, during mid-July, while we were visiting some dear friends near Indianapolis, their pastor graciously gave us an opportunity to present at their midweek service. This was such an encouragement since we had no idea this would happen. We were simply planning to meet with friends and hopefully be a blessing to them. The very next Sunday morning, we had an opportunity to present our ministry with a church just east of where we are based in southern Indiana. We had visited with this church a few weeks prior to this, and the pastor had told us, come on back and preach for us. We did just that on July 25, and the folks there were a great encouragement to us. During the final week of July, we were back in Ohio for some appointments and were invited by a supporting church's pastor to join them for the final night of their revival services. During the service, we were able to give an update report regarding our deputation progress. This was a great reunion for us. This was one of the earliest churches to take us on for support. It was amazing to be reminded how the Lord has seen us through to this point and that He will continue to move us along. We began August with a wonderful conference in Western Kentucky. This was an encouraging time for all three missionary families. We were so touched that they had formed prayer bands to devote themselves to prayer for each missionary family. So very important is the matter of prayer for God's work. Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So in sorrow and in gladness, don't forget to pray. There were many highlights of this missions conference, but one of the best times was spent with the King's Kids Sunday School class, showing and telling with the youngsters about the amazing land of Siberia. They had lots of neat questions and took a great interest in our mission field. Finally, another meeting was scheduled in mid-August to present with yet another church with whom we have been acquainted here in southern Indiana. We presented the ministry there during the Sunday school class, and I preached in the morning service. After these 2 months, we find ourselves very encouraged and excited for a busy fall that awaits us, during which we will present in 9 different states over 3 months. Praise the Lord. And of course, he lists some prayer requests here. Their continued monthly support to build. I think he mentioned to me, I called yesterday to tell them we took them on. I think they're at 52%, I believe is what he told me. Number two, for the rest of their 2021 schedule to fill up quickly. Of course, safe travels as well. And then regular travel between Russia and the U.S. to stay open. Of course, that's a concern for every missionary right now, that they'll be able to get back and forth to the field God has called them to. So really, really glad to be able to take on Xavier and Felicia going on to Siberia. So on the very back of your prayer list, if you'll notice, there with our missionaries, of course, we've added the Perics to Siberia and Kyle and Hannah Shreve to Chile, and they were with us during our missions conference. And so these are our two brand new missionaries that we are supporting here at Grace. So since we're on that section, you'll notice on the very back page, I guess you would say, some missionary requests. And of course, Brother Childs there in Asia, he has two family members, Harold and Tori Childs, that both have cancer. Remember the last time we read his letter, his son Bobby, and it's an adopted son, had a blood infection and possible surgery. I've not heard any more, but you can continue to pray for Bobby. And then, of course, the loss of their Chinese daughter, the one they adopted, Wenji. So pray for the Childs. And then Kim Howell, of course, with the appendix cancer and the breast cancer. And she was planning to come back to the States for more treatment. Of course, that is not possible now. So continue to pray for Lewis and Kim. And then Bob Yater, I've tried to contact him, and we haven't gotten anything in the letters about the benign brain tumor. So it's great that it's benign, but it was pressing on some things in the back of his head that could affect him. So continue to pray for him, and hopefully we'll be able to get a understanding of what's going on with that. So anyway, we've taken on these two new missionaries, and that's a real blessing. We'll go to the physical section for a moment. And with the expectant moms, Brooke Walker is now just a matter of, 4 weeks or so from giving birth. Maybe just 3, because today's September 1st already. Man, that's hard to believe. I think the 19th is as far as they will allow her to proceed with the twins. So I guess she could go just about any time. So keep Brooke and her twins in prayer. And then, of course, Ariel Wynn. The Wynns will be here soon, and so we get to see them. And he'll be preaching for us on September 12th. So looking forward to that. I just want to point out Jessica Sinclair. This is the young couple that's been attending Grace for about 5 months now, and she is due, I think, in December. Really sweet couple, so try to get to know them if you can. They normally sit toward the back. All right, on the physical list, just want to remind you a few things before we take requests. On the right-hand side, or the left-hand side, Cindy Bierbrower is going to be having surgery. Correct me if I'm wrong, I think it's the 13th. Of September, I believe. So pray for Cindy. They have some concerns that it could be cancerous. So pray for Cindy. And then I just want to give you some good reports. We praise the Lord for this. Both Pastor and Mrs. Burnside are doing much better with their bout with COVID. Pastor Ivan Cantu there in Veracruz, Mexico, is doing much better. And one of the things that we were asked to pray for was for his pregnant wife. She did not get COVID, so grateful for that. And then Pastor Nolan Jackson there at Belmont Baptist near Atlanta, the one I worked for many years, he is doing much better, and he may actually be released from the hospital this week. And if his counts continue to improve, they are looking at releasing him this weekend. So that is a tremendous answer to prayer. Also, just mentioned with the special needs, of course, tonight a lot of our adults are downstairs for the Awana organizational meeting, and we're planning on kicking that off next Wednesday. So pray for Brother Chris and all the Awana workers, that the Lord would allow the year to go on. Of course, you know, all the virus and everything, that there may be some interruptions there. And then the Good News Club, that is also supposed to start hopefully sometime this month. And the principal at the school here in town has said no restrictions. You know, if you want to wear a mask, that's fine. We don't require COVID shots, but all that can change. So just pray that that would be able to get underway there at Simpson Elementary. A couple other updates. Ethan Walker's father is on the right-hand side near the bottom. He also has COVID. He is still in the hospital. I'm trying to think what Ethan said on Sunday. Still concerned there, but I think he may be showing a little bit of improvement, but not real significant improvement. So keep praying for him. And then I think everybody's aware with Debbie's parents that her father probably will not survive. They have just basically told the family, you know, say your goodbyes, and they're just trying to keep him comfortable. So keep praying for Jimmy. I mean, God can change that. It wouldn't be the first time he's done that. So if you would pray for Jimmy. And then his wife, Dot, also has COVID. They allowed her with COVID to go to the hospital to see him yesterday. And it really taxed her. So today, when started communication with her, she was extremely sick. And I think a lot of that has to do with she has COPD, some other issues where it's just difficult for her to walk. So I think that was part of it toward the middle of the afternoon. She was feeling a little bit better, but continue to pray for them. Pray for Debbie's brother, Robbie. He has not been feeling well the last couple days. Hopefully it's not COVID, but I don't know. So just the whole family's in need of prayer. Mary Earle also is doing much, much better there in Tennessee. And she also battles cancer, but she's doing a lot better, according to what Matt said. So we're grateful for that. All right, we'll go ahead now, and we will take any requests or updates on anybody that you might have. Anything at all? John? There's at least three or four other people in the church that are under a mandate to get the vaccine with their companies. And no matter what you think of it, I know we have people who are very pro-vaccine, people who are very anti-vaccine, and that doesn't matter. Just pray that God will just allow the right thing to be done. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what I think. That's not important. It's just... For those people, though, it's a major deal, because for you, it's cost you your job, and the same thing will stand for those people as well. So just pray that God will give grace to supply if they choose to not get the vaccine, or wisdom to know if receive it. So difficult times. Anyone else tonight? Wally? Good. Good. Okay. So you guys know, remember when Wally and Vicky had the accident down in Tennessee? So she's been going for what, 2 months with four broken ribs, and just found out this past week. And then Wally has a steel plate, and that may have been moved, damaged. So he's trying to determine that. So continue to pray for them. Does Wayne still have the gangrene, or is that cleared up now?
That's cleared up.
Praise the Lord. Of course, you know, we got the report that Wayne got saved about 3 weeks ago. So that's a blessing to hear. Heather, you had your hand up too.
Our friend Jerry is going to schedule and have gallbladder surgery next week.
Okay.
Three or four months, many times, and just
Okay, so. Okay. All right. So David. So for those at home, a gentleman with COVID by the name of David, and then for Jerry Kinty, who's going to have gallbladder surgery on September the 10th. So remember those folks as well. Anything else? All right. Well, we will go ahead and put those to the side. And we'll take our Bibles tonight. We'll go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. I don't always intend to do series. I just write down a bunch of stuff and it ends up taking me more than one Wednesday night or one Sunday to do it. So it becomes a mini-series. So that's what we've been doing. Of course, this is the third Wednesday night since Afghanistan has collapsed. And when we first got those terrible reports coming out a few weeks ago, it caused me to think. The reports were starting to come out that there were upwards of 4,000 or 5,000 Afghanis who had converted to Christianity over the years. 40 missionaries that, from my understanding, are still now in hiding in Afghanistan. And we're hearing the reports. You heard them today, the Taliban going door to door, executing people. You heard the horror story that one of our helicopters that now belongs to the Taliban, they took a man and they put a rope around his neck and flew her up in the air and hung him, that kind of stuff. Put people on the runners of some of the helicopters and just came down, landed on top of their bodies to kill them. All these horror stories that we're hearing, what's going on there. And of course, we're concerned. I just heard a report that despite what has been said from the administration that there's about 200, there are reports from people who are inside and trying to rescue people that were upwards of a couple to maybe 3,000 or 4,000 Americans still in Afghanistan. And I'm much more inclined to believe those who are seeking to rescue them and dealing on the ground than what our administration has told us. We still need to pray for them, still need to show a certain sense of honor toward them, but anyway, the point is there are a lot of people in harm's way, and those Christians, how many are truly born again, I don't know. How many of those missionaries are truly born again, I don't know. But we do know that there are certainly people who have genuinely been saved. And tonight they face possible martyrdom, loss of life there in Afghanistan. So when this all started, I posed the question, if that were you or if that were me, if we were in their place and we got a knock at the door and someone was coming in and saying, are you a Christian? What would we do? Would we stand for Christ? Would we stand for him, or would we in cowardice deny our Lord? And I said, I think all of us seated here in the ease and comfort of this beautiful auditorium, in the freedom that we have, would say, yes, if that happened, I would stand for Christ. And I would say the same thing. That would be my intent. It's really easy to have good intentions when you're at peace, like we are tonight. But I wonder what I would really do under that kind of pressure. Well, I don't think any of us can truly say what we would do until you come to that very moment. But there is a way that we can at least prepare ourselves for such a time as this. And that is what we find here, you know, in a very familiar passage, you know, concerning the armor of God. I think this can be preparatory to help us to stand, because that's exactly what we're told here in this passage. Our theme verse in this passage has been verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The intent may be there to stand and to resist the evil that is brought on with the evil day. We may have good intentions, but that good intentions doesn't really do much of anything unless you're really prepared. And so he says, you have a good chance of standing if what? If you've done everything that I'm telling you you ought to do. And of course, he's dealing with putting on the armor of God. So you go back again to verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor. Notice the stress there. Not some of the armor or most of the armor. He said, if you want to really stand, you've got to take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he begins to list the different parts of the armor that we need. Now, we know this, that as we look at this armor, he's not talking about physical armor like a soldier would wear. But there's a comparison given to what a soldier, you know, whether of that era or even a soldier in this era, would do to prepare themselves to stand against the evil that they're going to encounter. And we have to have that same attitude. Now, we pointed out that our fight is against spiritual wickedness, and that's exactly what he tells us. We're standing against spiritual wickedness in high places, as we're told here back in verse 12. But I thought about this today. While we don't really wrestle or fight against flesh and blood, we wrestle against those spiritual entities in high places. The reality is, those spiritual forces take on, if you will, flesh. In other words, they operate through flesh. And it kind of reminded me, I don't know if this is the greatest example, but I think about what Paul said to the church at Corinth in chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, and he says, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Here is a spiritual being, Satan, who transforms himself. And he enables those, as he refers to them, false apostles, deceitful workers, to be transformed. Spiritual forces operating through physical beings. Of course, you see that in Jesus' ministry. He touched those who were demonic, oppressed and possessed. Spiritual forces working through people. You see that in the book of Daniel with the prince of Persia and so forth. These demonic forces working through flesh and blood. And so while it's true we should not hate someone themselves, we should hate the spirit that's working through them. Nevertheless, those spiritual forces are working through people. We keep that in mind. So he said, now, this is what you need to do. You need to do all of this. Having done all, if you want to stand, you got to do all of this. And we looked a little bit at this last week, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And just touch lightly on this because we went over this last week. The loins, you know, the belt, I guess, if you want to call it that, you know, around the midsection of a soldier, modern day, would carry, you know, the ammo clips and grenades and so forth. That belt is around the core of the man's physical being, and normally that is like the core of his physical strength. And you see that in weightlifting competitions. The core of strength is found in that core of the male body, and that's the attitude here. You have strength. And I may have used this illustration last week. I use it again. Our nation has the greatest military on the face of the earth, bar none. Greater than the Chinese military, greater than Russia, greater than the Taliban. You can have all the strength in the world. You can have all the modern technology in the world. You can have the best equipped and the best trained soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines. Listen, you can have all that. But if they don't operate in truth, you have Afghanistan. You have the failure that we have today. You become the laughingstock of the world, and you take those who were your allies, and they no longer trust you. And that all is happening right now. Because we have a core of men in the Pentagon and in the State Department and right up to the White House that are not men and women of truth. Everything and everyone acknowledges these are total lies. You can have the strength of a great army, and that's the illustration he gives here, a soldier. But if you don't wrap the core of that body, so to speak, or that power, so to speak, in truth, then it is misused and misapplied. And that's the same thing for you and me as soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. You know, we are to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. But as a soldier for Christ, if I don't have on the belt of truth, so what is the belt of truth? I believe it's this book. The Bible tells us in John 8:32, Jesus speaking, he says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And we're told, you know, here Jesus speaking, I think it's in John 17, I believe. I may be wrong on that. It may not be John 17. He says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." What? Thy word is truth. The only way we can know truth, to properly use whatever strength that God has given to you and me to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, is going to come through understanding this book and looking to it for truth, not looking to philosophy. You know, Paul deals with that with the church at Colossae. You're not being caught up in vain philosophies and so forth. And you know what? A lot of pastors have gone that direction. The Word of God is just an inclusion to all the philosophy they teach from the pulpit instead of just preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ in this book. And if you get off the truth, it doesn't matter how strong of a church you have or how strong you may feel you are in your mental and emotional state, you will make foolish decisions and go wrong directions and see yourself in much trouble and not standing, just like we have witnessed with our own country in these last several months. It's heartbreaking. It is just absolutely heartbreaking to see that. But you know what's going to be more heartbreaking? If we don't gird ourselves about with the truth of God's word, we'll do the same thing. We'll hurt our families. We'll hurt ourselves. We'll hurt our marriages if we don't gird ourselves with this truth. The next thing he mentions is, again in verse 14, we're to have on the breastplate of righteousness. And this, I think, is where we left off last week. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, I note this, that righteousness for the believer is imputed first and foremost from Jesus Christ. The moment you ask Jesus Christ to come in your life and save you, you already know this. You received his righteousness, so that every time God looks at me, he sees his son, if you will. I'm in Christ, so in order for him to look at me, he has to look, if you will, through his son, because I'm in Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ in me, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we have this imputed righteousness. But, and I think we've heard this many, many times over the years, imputed righteousness needs to be applied righteousness. Or maybe we could say imparted righteousness. Okay, when God looks at me, and this will always be, because when I received his life, I received eternal life. This can never change. The status of this can never change as God looks at me now and one day when I stand before the judgment seat, the Bema seat, he will always see me as righteous. But there's been a lot of people over the years that I've affected who have not seen me as righteous, where I have not always lived up to the standard of the imputed righteousness that Christ has given me. And therefore, he says, now you need to take upon you the breastplate of righteousness. So the one, Jesus Christ, who is righteous, can now help us to live righteously, to do what is right. And again, I'll just go back to this illustration that we started with 2 weeks ago. And I think about those believers in Afghanistan. They're going to be faced with a temptation. It's a temptation all of us would face if we were in their shoes tonight. It will be the temptation to deny the one who made them righteous. When that knock comes at the door and they walk into those homes with their, you know, weapons ready to fire, those people who are questioned, are you a Christian, will certainly have to deal with the temptation of saying, no, I'm not a Christian. No, I'm not one of those folks. Or they're going to be faced with the need to say, yes, I am a believer. Jesus Christ is my God and my King. Yes, I am a Christian. They will be faced with that decision, so to speak, to make. And there's only one thing that is righteous, and that is not to deny your Lord. And we'd all agree with that. But even coming away from that kind of a extreme example, those aren't the things we face every day. But sometimes people do face this. You're at work and you're in the break room and you go in there for your 20-minute lunch period. And guys are standing around, they bring out a Playboy. Everybody's standing around hooting and hollering about, you know, who's in the centerfold, those kind of things. And they're going to say, hey, come over here, man, look at this woman. Look, man, she's a really good-looking woman. And all of a sudden, you know, you can stick out like a sore thumb and everybody call you some kind of whacked out, you know, religious kook or some holy Joe, or you can just cave. You know, some guys are standing around telling a dirty story. And you can stand there so you don't look odd and so you don't stand out. You can laugh as they tell the dirty joke because you don't want to be, you know, pinholed by somebody or some religious kook. Well, you got to have a decision to make. Do what is right or do what is wrong. You're going to stand for righteousness or you're going to cave and not stand. So God says, take on the breastplate of righteousness. Through him, you can do what is right. Wonderful, and this is the major thing, that we have imputed righteousness, that in God's eyes, we will always be righteous before him. In many ways, that's our ticket to heaven, folks. But what God wants is for you and me to take what's been imputed and to impart it to the world around us so that they can see Christ through us. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. And remember the words of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I can live righteously. I can guard my heart from allowing it to be drawn into the evil of people around me. I don't have to cave. I can rejoice in my imputed righteousness, but I can live righteously. I'm going to take that breastplate of righteousness to protect me from giving in to sin in my life. And that will be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing he talks about is the feet shod in verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet shod. The word shod means simply to have your feet prepared with shoes or sandals. Of course, in this day and age, a soldier doesn't wear sandals. And I'm sure they weren't just your typical flip-flops back, you know, for the Roman guard. You know, it wasn't anything like that. Nevertheless, their footwear in those days was certainly a little different from what our military wears today. Nevertheless, they had to have their feet shod. Now, I found this interesting. That I would not necessarily, if somebody said, list the different pieces of body armament that a that a soldier or Marine wears. I wouldn't think of a boot necessarily. You think of the helmet, you think of the Kevlar vest, you think of things like that. In World War I, and I just found this out a couple weeks ago, 2,000 American servicemen and 75,000 British soldiers died not from bullets or mustard gas or bombardment. They died from trench foot. Trench foot. Of course, you know the trench warfare, and those guys are in those trenches for days or even weeks at a time. You know, the heavy rains, of course, everything that, you know, was befalling them in that gruesome type of fighting. 75,000 British and 2,000 American troops died from trench foot. You know, socks get wet inside your boots. You haven't had your boots off for days. You know, the changing temperatures. And of course, the boots then were not like the boots that our military uses now. And they died from trench foot. I would never in a million years have guessed that. Especially those astronomical numbers. And it told me something. You know, for a soldier, it's important to have good footwear. We took our kids on vacation several years ago to Valley Forge. I'd been there when I was real young, so I wanted to take them up there. And of course, you know the story how Washington had his troops there and how under-financed they were from the Continental Congress at that time, and they didn't have proper clothing. And one of the major things was they didn't have proper footwear. A lot of those guys would wrap their feet in cloth. Of course, you know, guys getting, you know, gangrene and other things, you know, from, you know, feet being frozen and people dying from those kind of things. But I would never think normally that, you know, the foot is so important, but it's a major issue. And so the kind of boots that military men wear now, you know, they're very specially made. They're made to protect. Why? Because you're not going to get very far if you can't walk or run. It's important. And God says this is an important piece of equipment that you have to have. Somebody may say, I don't need that to stand against the wiles of the devil. God says, well, yes, you do. And you need to take on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. So when we look at this, and you've heard this preached over the years, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word preparation means exactly that, prepared to share the gospel of peace with others. And what is the command? Go. Go. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach good tidings of the gospel, that preach the gospel of peace. You got to go. You know, it's like so many times you've heard men say, you can't expect sinners to come to the house of God. You got to go out where the sinners are in order to get the gospel to them to see their lives changed. And you know what? Rare is the time. I just heard a pretty well-known pastor has a pretty good ministry in another state. I heard him preach a few weeks ago. And he said, you know what? The days of seeing people come down the aisle and getting saved, not happening very much now. I'm not saying it never happens, because it does, but it's rare. It's rare from when I was a kid, teenager sitting up in the choir loft and watching people come to the altar every service and getting saved. We don't see that in churches today. It may happen in some countries like the Philippines or Mexico, but it just isn't happening like it once did. And the reality is, we can't wait for sinners to come here. We got to go. You got to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Go and bring people in. And if our feet aren't shod, we might get spiritual trench foot. And people who should be coming to Christ will never come to Christ because we are not arming ourselves with this vital piece of equipment. And I stress here that attitude of preparation, because I think one of the greatest deterrents to people effectively giving out the gospel is the fear of confrontation and not having answers. I just don't want to do that. And I'm not talking necessarily about going out door knocking. I'm just talking about at the workplace. I'm just talking about walking across the lawn where you see your neighbor trimming hedges and you go over. I'm fearful to witness to him because he might be a Mormon and begin to say things that I don't know anything about Mormonism, and he might say things and trip me all up, and I'm just fearful. Well, I'm going to be honest with you. Over the years, there have been times where I've told people about Christ and they have posed questions I did not have answers for. And sometimes that can initially be a deterrent. Man, I hope I never run into that situation again. But the Holy Spirit has convicted me. Okay, dummy, why don't you... I use that because my brother-in-law says it sometimes. I just called myself dummy. I didn't call anybody else dummy, just me. Why don't you learn? Why don't you take what they just said and go back and study it out and figure it out? My word has an answer. So in my New Testament that I would carry with me, I would have verses written out on different subjects because it's like, you know what? I was not well prepared, and the next time I'm going to be prepared if these situations come up. So I'll say this. It's not necessarily shameful to attempt to be prepared and still witness to your next door neighbor or your great uncle, you know, across town, or to a total stranger and not to be able to answer all questions. When those situations happen, what do? You learn from it. You prepare yourself for the next time, but you don't quit. Why? Because a soldier goes. And our commander, the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, said, I want you to go. I want you to go and tell others about my son, or about my work on Calvary. I want you to tell people. So we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The next thing he mentions in verse 16, above all, and that's an interesting statement, said this is probably one of the most vital pieces of equipment, and that is the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we know this, we're told this, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We are to live by faith. Right now, there are a whole bunch of things that can easily shake your and my faith. I said to my wife today, I said, everything's just negative right now. I mean, everything. Everything's negative. And you can get caught up in that and say, God, you know, I've prayed over this, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening. I don't know, when you see all these names on the prayer list of people who are sick, whether it's cancer, whether it's surgery, whatever it may be, and these verses go through my mind. He's the God of all healing. He forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases. I am the God that healeth thee. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And when I pray for sick, I often quote those verses to God and say, God, this is who you are. You are the God of healing. And then you pray for somebody, and maybe you pray for them for months, and they don't get healed. And you know what Satan can do? Is to take that and plant a seed of doubt. Or more appropriately here, to shoot at you a fiery dart that can get you off of faith. He said, you need the shield of faith. You need to believe me when it seems like nothing makes sense in your life. You need to continue to believe me even when answers don't seem to be given. You need to believe me even when it seems that prayers are not answered. You need to continue to believe me. You need to take the shield of faith. You need to do this in order to protect yourself so that you don't fall prey to doubt, so you don't fall prey to the fiery dart of lust, so you don't fall prey to the fiery dart of false doctrine, whatever it may be, all the fiery darts that Satan fires at us. You need the shield of faith to keep believing God. Romans 5:2 puts it this way, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access by faith. So what happens when we begin to doubt God? We second guess God. The access into His grace and coming boldly to the throne becomes shaky ground for us, because why would you pray to someone you're not really believing anyway? And I think a lot of Christians are there. Why would I spend lots of time praying for people when it's not going to happen anyway? I think that mentality in Christians is unfortunately a defining mark for a lot of Christians. They simply don't pray. Not because they're too lazy to pray. They don't have faith to pray. They don't have faith to believe God, because when something doesn't go the way they think it should go, they become shaken. They don't keep the shield of faith there, and the fiery darts get in and begin to plague them. So faith defends us from Satan's attack. It's the constant reminder that God will not fail as we wait on God to move in our behalf. Taking the shield of faith. And there's so many things right now that's going wrong in our culture, in our government, in our physical lives with the pandemic and all these things. It's real easy for Christians to get shaken. We don't have to. If we take the shield of faith, which simply means I choose to believe God. I choose in this difficult situation to believe God. Even when I don't understand Him. Even when He does not make sense. I read something today in the book of Acts. It's like, wow, that's... And it was along that line. It's like, you know, humanly speaking, from the people looking from flesh, it's like, this makes no sense. It made all the sense to God and made no sense to anybody else. And I think that's where we're at right now. In our society, that's where we're at. Nothing makes sense. But God says, I got this. You may not understand it. You don't have to understand. All you got to do is trust. God did not call me necessarily to understand. He called me to trust. He called me to walk by faith. The shield of faith constantly. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Now, he's speaking to born-again believers, so he's not suggesting that, you know, you're taking salvation a rebirth again. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the believer being defended with that helmet of salvation. In other words, sound thinking. Sound thinking. You and I have to have sound thinking. So for those believers in Afghanistan, the helmet of salvation is the sound, sure thinking that would manifest itself this way. If they do hear the knock at the door, and they are going to be confronted with martyrdom, as they're facing the barrel of the rifle, hear sound thinking. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. So when they stand before those people, and rifles are lifted, are you a Christian? Would they have a moment of fear? Sure. Would I? Absolutely. But sound thinking, that helmet of salvation, because I have done what? I have taken the sword of the Spirit and I've used it in my life. I've taken the Word of God, I've applied it to my life. The Holy Spirit can take that Word of God and remind me, okay, you may feel a moment of searing pain. You know, the portal of death is not good for anybody. Let's just be blunt, honest. It's not good for anybody. For the greatest saint, the portal of death is not a fun experience. Just like the portal of birth from the womb into the arms of the mother is not a fun experience for the child or mom. But the joy that it brings. And so you're staring down the barrel of a rifle when you're questioned, are you a Christian? Sound thinking says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, I'm a Christian. Knowing the cost, but knowing the glory that is about to follow because of sound thinking. It's the sound thinking of Jesus' words, Luke 12, 4, 5. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So here's this Afghani Christian, or maybe one of those missionaries that's in hiding, and they're caught. And they're faced with this dilemma. And the words of Scripture, which give sound thinking, comes back to their heart and mind. Don't fear this person that can kill your body. You keep your fear in me. You fear him that has the power to kill both body and soul in hell. You fear me, and I'll see you through. Sound thinking gets families through COVID. Sound thinking gets churches through dry times. Sound thinking gets a college student through the fear of being on their own. Sound thinking helps a young man or a young woman as the Word of God pierces their hearts and minds. This is not the right woman for me to date. This is not the right man to pursue. I need to wait for the one that God has told me in His Word I should go toward. Someone who's saved. Someone who's going toward the Lord. Someone of like faith. Don't be unequally yoked. I remember His Word. Sound thinking. Sound thinking. And then He says at the end of verse 17, you not only take the helmet of salvation, you also take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now this is interesting to me. This is a passage that's dealing with spiritual warfare. But we know spiritual warfare often is presented to us through flesh. I don't think anybody would question that Adolf Hitler was demonic possessed. I don't think we would question that someone like Mussolini was demonic possessed or possessed and things like that. I don't really question those things at all. Spiritual entities working through flesh. Well, you know what? There's a spirit in me and in you that is to work through our flesh. Praise God, it's the Holy Spirit. And He can work. And what is the device that He used to work through us? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And He wants to help us to come against those spiritual forces, those evil forces, through the sword of the what? Spirit. So the Holy Spirit uses His Word to change us. Of course, we know Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know the words of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word, working through the power of the Holy Spirit, can give us a weapon that can be both defensive and offensive. And it is the only weapon in this spiritual warfare that is both spiritual and physical. I can take this with me. I can take this with me. Obviously, I can't stick this thing in my pocket. But I got a New Testament that I can stick in my pocket. And now, this is a great thing. You got these devices that, I can go to any book in the Bible and pull it up on my phone. And so can you. We have a weapon that is obviously spiritual. But it's also a physical weapon that we can take with us. And I just have you take note of that. And what does it do? It's something that is powerful, and it's something that will help us defeat Satan in our life and those demonic forces that would come against us. And we need to take full advantage of it. And then the very last thing, when you think about armament for a soldier, you know, here's the Kevlar vest, you've got the helmet, you've got, you know, his belt with, you know, his frag grenades, and you got the, you know, the armament packs and all this stuff. And of course, a sword, which for him would be, you know, the M4, the M16, whatever it may be. But there's something else that soldiers rely on. Communication. You know, you've seen the movies, you know, World War II movies, and you got this guy who's commanding this platoon, and you know they're coming up on this machine gun nest, and so they just can't get past it, and they're just getting slaughtered. So he brings the guy up with the radio equipment, and he gets that big old thing, and he sticks it up to his head that's about yay big, and he calls back to headquarters and says, "You gotta aim those howitzers, you know, this longitude, this latitude, and take that out so that we can advance because we're getting slaughtered here. You got to do something." And he communicates. And you know what? For the soldier that serves Jesus Christ, he has given us advice. You know, the modern weapon, you don't see those big old units today. You know, guys really just have like cell phones. You know, I'm sure they're reinforced somehow for the battlefield, but, you know, they can get GPS on it. They can communicate not just, you know, 15 miles back behind enemy lines. They can communicate with people on the other side of the world nowadays. But they need a device to communicate. And so what do we have? Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's a vital piece of getting victory. You got to be able to communicate. And praise God, in that same chapter, Hebrews chapter 4, he says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He said, you've got to have all this. And by the way, you could have a soldier with all the armament, but if he can't stay in communication with his superiors, he's in a heap of trouble. Remember, who was the young woman in Iraq who was with that convoy, and they were not able to communicate, and they took a wrong turn in some Iraqi city, and she was a captive for about a year. A young lady here from West Virginia, remember that?
Jessica Lynch.
Yeah, and here is, you know, this young woman, and from my understanding, for some reason they were not able to communicate properly, and whoever was leading that convoy took a wrong turn right into the enemy lines. Cost them their freedom, at least for a little while. It's vital for a soldier to be able to communicate. Hey, listen, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. It is vital that we be able to communicate every day. And God says, here it is. So he said, if you want to stand, then you need to take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, I'm going to finish our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is where we're going to close tonight. I just want you to see this real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we'll be done. This passage, you know, we looked at this pretty thoroughly when we were in the book of Matthew, chapters 24 and 25. We referenced this quite a bit. So I just want you to go back. You know, it deals with end times. Verse 1, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light, and children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Now notice this verse. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed you or appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And I think of that phrase, "and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Brother, that day is on the horizon. And I don't know anybody that doesn't believe that right now. It is like, and I've heard it from others, it is like we are watching prophecy fulfilled right before our very eyes. And it's kind of neat. At the same time, it's kind of disheartening because you know the collapse that we're going through as a nation. You see all these things coming to pass, and he says, you know what? During these days, more than ever, you need the armor of God. Not part of it. Not most of it. All of it. We need the armor of God. And put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the summation of the armor of God, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there have been some men who have given themselves, like when they get up in the morning, to spiritually do this exercise. Today, Lord, I take on the breastplate of righteousness. Today, I put on the helmet of salvation. And I'm fine with that, if you do that. But you understand what we need to do to withstand against this evil day that we are now in. And we need to do all to stand. I know it's not necessarily a self-effort thing. It's a reliance on Jesus Christ, but I have to avail myself of Jesus Christ and letting him work in my life. So the question is for you tonight. Are you taking on you the armor of God so that if you are ever, and I hope this day never comes, but if there would ever be an Afghanistan day for us as believers, that we would stand and not forsake the call he's placed on our lives. I hope that's true for you because the day's here. We need to be ready. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Of course, I know you'll pray here in a few moments. And appreciate it's been a better attitude and season of prayer these last several months, and I really appreciate you folks taking time to labor in prayer. But I just want to, I don't normally give invitations on Wednesday night, but just want you to think within your own heart, am I ready to stand? Am I ready to stand? And if so, why would I stand? Well, it has to be under the basis of arming yourself with the armor of God. Not part of it, not most of it, all of it. And if nothing else, just say, God, that's what I'm choosing to do. I'm going to stay with that. Or saying, God, you know what? I've not given a lot of thought to this, but God, I want to commit myself to this. So Father, take what has been preached these last three Wednesday nights, use it for our benefit and your benefit so that we don't shame your name. God will thank you as folks go home from the meeting tonight, from the teen class. As we leave here in a few minutes, I pray, God, you just do a special work to answer the prayer of your people and give us safety going home. Use us the rest of the week to honor and glorify your name. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll go to prayer tonight.